trust in God. Amen. Give him some praise. Amen. Yes. Brother Bill, you come and share what's on your heart, brother. Y'all can be seated.
Well, good morning, church. So good to be back with you today. Thank you so much for the opportunity, for the invitation, and for you having me. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, first book of the Bible, and turn to chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5. I'd like to begin the reading at verse 21. The Bible says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Father, from the rising of the sun till the end of the day, you are worthy to be praised. We can only imagine that in heaven at this moment, the saints and angels bow before the throne. And as a result, we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All my life, I've struggled with exercise. It's just something about being consistent in it. I've always known that that was an important thing, but I've just struggled at it. My wife keeps saying, I've been married to her all over 40 years now, why don't you lift weights? Obviously, I haven't done that, right? I have a friend who's pastor in Alabama in the Birmingham area. He played football at Auburn University, and he tells me all the time, Bill, you need to run. He runs all these marathons. You know, he trains for them, goes around and does it. And my response to him has always been the same. Ryan, when I see a runner smiling, I will consider taking up running. Right? But I've had more than one doctor tell me that, you know, Bill, it doesn't have to be complicated. The most simple thing you can do is to take a walk. You know, three or four times a week, 20, 30 minutes, whatever. But just take a brisk walk. And then they all just want to tell me about the benefits of walking. Lower blood sugar, lower blood pressure, you know, better mental health, all those kinds of things. And it's all good and well. Years ago, I was pastor of a church in Picayune, Mississippi. And the church overlooked Goodyear Boulevard. It was right downtown, and there was four-lane thoroughfare there, kind of main street. And the city designated a walking area. And so as I would go up to my study, sometimes I would read something, be prayerful about it, and I'd look out and I'd see people walking on the designated walking trail out there. And I noticed that people walk in different ways. And you've probably made the same observations. You know, there were some people who were walking out there and they were just strolling along, and you could tell that they just wanted to clear their mind and they were just enjoying the beautiful weather, getting some fresh air, whatever. They were in no hurry, so to speak. And then there were the folks who took it very seriously. You know, they had on all the right clothes, soft tennis shoes. They had a smart aleck watch on their wrists. Water bottle, all that was needed, and they walked, and they walked, and they walked, and they made me sick just watching them out there just walking like that. We call them the power walkers. That's what they called it. I'm power walking. I'm power walking. And then there were folks who walked together in a group. Now, almost like clockwork, there were a group of nurses at the hospital down the way who would, you could tell, eat their lunch, take some of their lunch break to get out and walk up and down. And it was three or four of them in scrubs, in their nurse outfits, but they were consistently walking, and their walk was with purpose, but not the power walkers as such, but they just enjoyed each other's company. You could tell that they were smiling, they were laughing, and they just enjoyed the experience. In my mind, the group of ladies who walked, the nurses, were the true power walkers. And I want to explain why. And of course, this sermon has absolutely nothing to do with physical exercise. But I think that here in Genesis 5, we are given glimpse into what quite possibly was the first power walker. His name was Enoch. And you see it here multiple times. It says that he walked with God, he walked with God, he walked with God. Think about this. If you've studied the prayer of Jabez before, you know that it's couched, it's sort of hidden in a scripture similar to Genesis 5 that we refer to as a genealogical passage. I mean, you read Genesis 5 and it tells us about the generations of man. And men are mentioned. It tells us about their children and how long they lived. And usually it would say, and they died, and they died, and they died. And I'll get to how Enoch is different there. It doesn't say that he died. We'll come back to that. But notice that as the author writes this passage, it's as if the Holy Spirit just sort of says, now pause for a moment, because I want you to treat Enoch a little different. And as you tell about who he was and the life he lived, I want you to give the readers a little greater insight into his spiritual acumen, his spiritual awareness, because of no one else in Genesis 5 or practically in all of Scripture do you find where it emphasizes, like it does with Enoch, he walked with God. Enoch's name means dedicated, beloved, the endeared one. It is the idea that when people saw Enoch, they thought of the Lord, or when they thought of the Lord, they thought of Enoch. It's the idea that Enoch had such a spiritual presence about him that the people loved that and they respected him for it. And they expected that, I think, when Enoch was around, that if they needed encouragement, or if they needed comfort, or if they needed a word of wisdom, whatever it was, that Enoch was the man they wanted to search out and they wanted to find, because they needed something more than what the world could give them. Enoch. He walked with God. I tell you, it reads like an epitaph on a tombstone in a cemetery. It would tell you a little bit about the person who's buried there. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I don't know of a greater compliment that could ever be given to you or to me than to say that person walks with God. In my mind, it's the idea that that person doesn't just give lip service to their relationship with God, but they live it in lifestyle, and their lifestyle backs up their witness. I think that's what the Bible is telling us about Enoch here. I want to show you some things about this power walker, and I want you to understand that I recognize that not all of us in this room could be power walkers in the sense of how that word is used in the exercise category. But I can assure you that every single one of us here can leave a power walker. What does that mean? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that it tells us in verse 21 that Enoch commenced his walk with God. You commenced. I don't use that word frequently, just in casual conversation. My stepfather, who was the only father I had, by the way, that I knew, he used it frequently. And I grew up in Pontotoc County. Anybody know where Pontotoc is? Up near Tupelo? Yeah. So when I grew up as a boy, I grew up thinking that the word commence came at the end of something. If you finished kindergarten, you had a commencement exercise. You finish high school, you had a commencement exercise. You finish college, you had a commencement. I thought it came at the end. But it doesn't mean the end of something. It means the beginning of something. And so my stepfather taught me something. He commenced to do something. He began. Well, what does it mean here? Well, read verse 21 and the first part of verse 22 in the way that it's presented. Listen to what it says. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And what's significant about Methuselah? Tell me. Oldest man in the Bible. How old did Methuselah live to be? 969 years. He's mentioned down here in verses 25 and following. So Enoch became the father of Methuselah at the age of 65. Look at verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Now, I realize there's a lot of debate over the age of the people who are mentioned here in the Old Testament. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that I'm a little old-fashioned and I'm a little stubborn in my old age. I believe that when it tells us that they lived that long, they lived that long. Because of this simple reason, anytime you read about a day in the Old Testament, it's the same word. When it tells us that God created the world, all that is, first day, second day, third day, it's referring to a 24-hour period, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, a day, a day. And so if you would, just for a moment, you may believe differently, and that's right. You have the right to be wrong. Just for a minute, stop and consider what it's like for a person 65 years old to have their first child. Yeah, thank you for the groans. I appreciate that. You're listening. You're engaged here. What I'm about to tell you, I think, is absolute truth. If you wait until the age of 65 to have your first child, you're either going to get religious or you're going to lose your religion, one of the two. And what I think the Bible is telling us here, that at the age of 65, after Enoch became the father of Methuselah, that's when he started his walk with God. Now, make no mistake about it, what I'm referring to is that I think there was a point in Enoch's life where he said, this life I'm living does not belong to me. It belongs to someone else. And that's what it takes to become a Christian. This is what we talk about when we talk about a person giving their heart and soul to Jesus Christ and trusting his death on the cross to be payment for our sin, and understand that he's giving us not just an abundant life, but an eternal life. And all of that comes in the experience we know and understand to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, someone says, well, it doesn't mention Jesus here in Genesis 5. No, the Bible is very clear. Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not until Bethlehem that he's named. And he comes born, flesh and blood, into this world. But he's always existed. And as a matter of fact, I think there are numerous places in the Old Testament where Jesus makes an appearance. And I think this is one of them. And I think when it tells us that Enoch walked with God, he walked with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And that's when he started his walk with Jesus, and he realized that God, having this wonderful plan for every person who's born into this world, if only they'll live in submission to him and give their life to him. Enoch said, yes, that's for me. And God brought him into the family in that way. And God blessed Enoch in that way by giving him this spiritual awareness that seemingly others couldn't even compete with. Somebody says, well, I'm not quite convinced yet. Think about it this way. People in the Old Testament were saved in the same way that we are saved. By faith, through grace, in Christ. In the same way that we look back to the cross and believe that Jesus died, past tense, for us, these people of the Old Testament, by faith, looked forward to a day when they believed that God would send a Redeemer who would die for them. So they were saved in the same way that we are saved, by faith, through grace, in Christ. My question to you is very simple with this point, and that is, have you started your walk with God? Have you commenced a walk with God? I want to tell you, when I started my walk with God, it was just a few days prior to my 10th birthday. It was June 3rd, 1973, and the only reason that I know that, folks, is because that my pastor at the time, after he baptized me, gave me a New Testament, and he told all of us who were baptized that day, he said, write in the front of your Bible the date that you were saved. And every time you replace your Bible through the years, you're going to wear one out, get another one, wear one out, get it. He said, write that date down. And as a teenager, I actually had a couple of those Bibles. And I went back. It was June the 3rd, 1973. My birthday is June the 9th, by the way. So June the 3rd, close to June the 9th. But that's when I became a Christian. I was raised in the church by my mother. Now, my father, my earthly father, died just a few weeks before I was born. I may have told you that last Sunday. I don't remember. I don't remember why I would have told you, but I'm telling you now. I never knew him. He died just a few weeks before I was born. My mother did remarry when I was 14, but at the age of 9 and 10, it was just me and her. Now, she took me to church every time the doors were open. Every time the doors were open. And a lot of people think, you know, well, you're raised by your mama, you're going to be soft, you know. She's going to give you everything that you want. Who came up with that idea? That was not my experience, and I'm an only child. Some of you say, I knew it. And that ain't my fault, okay? It's not my fault. But she took me to church every time. I'll tell you how much I went to church. There was a point in my life when I was a GA. Finally, yeah, delayed response, but you get it. Some of you are saying, well, it's a GA. All right, in a lot of Baptist churches, they have these mission organizations for children. One is called Royal Ambassadors. I was also a part of that. That's for the boys. GAs is Girls in Action. And few of you are saying, then you better explain yourself. My mother taught the GAs, okay? And she had the monthly meeting or biweekly meeting, whatever it was, in our home. And when the girls would come to our house, she would tell me, now you go to RAs. This is GAs. Go to your room and leave us alone. And she said, I'll consider letting you be apart when we have snacks, you know. So I was abandoned to my room, exiled, sent to exile, you know. But one time at church, the pastor asked her how GAs was going. This was not long after she had started teaching. And she said, oh, it's going fine. And he said, how many do you have? And she said, 8 or 9, whatever it was. And she said, well, one more if you count Bill. He said, what do you mean? And she said, well, he sneaks down the hallway. I didn't know she knew. I don't even remember this. She said, but he sits at the door and listens as I read the scripture story and tell the mission story and have the prayer time. And the pastor said, put him on the roll. And somewhere in First Baptist Church, Bruce, Mississippi, in Calhoun, that's where I was living at the time, my name is on the roll as a girl in action in that church. I'm not proud of that, but I just want you to know, at one time, I didn't have a choice, but I was a part of anything and everything that was in the church. Now, when I turned 8 or 9 years old, I had friends who were making professions of faith, coming forward in the service, getting baptized, and so forth. And it was something that I wanted to do, but I don't know why. But every time in those services, when I knew the Holy Spirit was working with me, I'd have a friend show up at the altar. And I did not want to be considered, I did not want people to think that I was doing it because my friends were doing it. It just so happened that summer, June of 73, an evangelist from Florida by the name of E.J. Daniels came and he held a crusade. They put up this big canvas tent. They put folding chairs down and pine shavings and all, so you could walk on it. And every night we went to those services. On Thursday night, E.J. Daniels preached about heaven. And during the invitation that was given, I saw someone walk the aisle during that crusade that I recognized. He was my Sunday school teacher. As we made our way to the car after that service, our pastor, who was Ed Gandy, by the way, he met us on the way to the car and he said, "Beverly, I sense that Bill is on the verge of ready to make a decision." And she said, "Oh, he's asking a lot of questions." And he said, "Well, could I come by and talk to him sometime?" She said, "Absolutely." He came that night, that Thursday night, and he sat in our den and led me through a prayer. Folks, I can't tell you what I prayed as a 9-year-old, almost 10, to ask Jesus into my heart. But I truly believe that is the night that I was saved. That is the night I became a Christian. When I opened my eyes, I saw my mother crying, and I thought, you know, well, I didn't mean to upset her. That's usually what I had done when I saw her crying like that. And she looked, she said, "Oh, these are not tears of sorrow. These are tears of joy." And she quoted a little verse from Luke 15 that were the words of Jesus, where he said, "There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need any repentance." You remember that? As Jesus told those stories in Luke 15? It wasn't until later that I began to understand the depth of theology that's there. And I want to say it to you. If you're on the verge of thinking about giving your heart to Christ, I want you to understand that there's nothing to be fearful in it. It is a wonderful, the most wonderful thing that you can do. And it would be a moment to celebrate for this church and all who are in heaven. So I want you to consider that. Have you started your walk with God? Enoch started when he was 65 or whatever. That seems to be the way it's saying it here. But I want you to notice the next thing. He didn't just commence his walk with God. I think Enoch continued his walk with God, because it says here Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He continued his walk. Now that's where a majority of us are here this morning. And I want to just camp out there for just a moment, and I want you to think about this. You know, like I do, there are lots of people who started a walk with God, but at some point didn't continue that walk, right? I've seen it many times. People come to church. The Lord deals with them in a special way. They give their life to Christ. They're baptized. They're part of a Sunday school class, maybe even a missions group, a prayer group, whatever it is. But somewhere along the way, something happens. It could be in their personal life. It could be in their vocational life. It could be in their church life. We know that churches are not perfect, are they? And sometimes something happens in the church and that new Christian, that new believer becomes disillusioned. Then they say, this is not what I signed up for, right? And we, quite frankly, disappoint them sometimes in the way decisions are made or the way people act or respond, and certainly by the things that we say sometimes can be upsetting to folks. And people leave and never return. And they equate church with their walk with God, and their walk with God can continue outside the church. We know, we get that, we understand that, but this is the place that ought to be the culture and the environment that facilitates and encourages people to continue their walk with God. Years ago, I'm talking 30 years ago, I was invited to come back to New Orleans Seminary, where I'd attended, and preach in a chapel service. It just so happened that church in Picayune I was serving, I had 4 seminary professors who had retired from New Orleans and were now living in the Picayune area. And two of them never became members, but 3 of them were members there. I was their pastor. And they sent my name down there and said, "Hey, you need to have Harden come and preach a sermon in chapel." Well, as a student there, chapel was required and we had to go and so forth. And quite honestly, some of the speakers were not what we wanted, you know. But I said, Lord, this is important. I want to preach a message that resonates with the students, maybe even the faculty that will attend or whatever. Lord, tell me what. And I struggled with that. Somewhere along the way, God led me to a very, very difficult passage that I didn't think was going to fit, but I was confident it's what he wanted me to preach on. It was the story of Moses when he killed the Egyptian. You remember that? And the whole point of the sermon was how God uses imperfect people. I mean, when I say the name Moses, we think this great leader who, you know, that God used to part the waters and perform all of these miracles and deliver a nation out of bondage and all that Moses did. And that is who Moses was. But Moses also committed that sin of killing the Egyptian. And so I talked about that in that sermon. When the sermon ended and the service was over, you know, a few students came by and spoke, and faculty and professors did the same. I thought, well, oh, okay. But I was sitting right down here, like I typically do before I preach. And almost as the chapel was empty, I looked up and a young lady was coming down the aisle. She was dressed in all black, gothic. And I immediately recognized that she was not a student at New Orleans Seminary. And she looked at me and she said, I need to speak to you. And I said, yes, ma'am. And we sat down on that front pew and she told me her story. Her name was Amber. She was from Chicago, Illinois. And she had twice tried to kill herself. But she said, at a point in my life, I'd given myself to Christ. I'd given my heart to Christ and I became a Christian and I was baptized. She said, a brief while I was in church, but we dropped out of church. And she said, my life has been on a downhill slide ever since. And she said, my parents said, Amber, we can't help you anymore. You've got to go live with an aunt and uncle. They sent her to New Orleans. She had arrived the day before, and she said, my aunt and uncle heard my story and said, Amber, you need a priest. And she said, well, where do I find a priest? And they said, we don't know. We don't have a church. Said, but New Orleans is full of churches, and said, why don't you go find one? And she said, I was walking down Gentilly Boulevard. That was where the seminary is located, still located there. And she said, I looked through the gates, and I saw people coming in this building that looked like a church. And she said, I thought, well, maybe I can go in there and see. And she sat on the back row and she heard every word that I said. And her question to me was haunting. She said, can God do for me what God did with Moses? Will he forgive me? And will he use me? And I told her, absolutely. My faith in God was that strong. I still believe that. I prayed with her. I turned her over to a female faculty member. They exchanged phone numbers and I said, stay in touch with her. I firmly believe that when I get to heaven, Amber will be there. And we'll see. I'm saying all of that. Here's the point. I went to New Orleans that day to preach to students and the faculty. And they heard what I said, and it may or may not have applied to who they were as individuals, but I am confident that God knew that there was a young girl from Chicago, Illinois, who needed to hear what I had to say that day. I was totally off guard with it. And I'm saying this to you, church. We never know. We never know where people are in their walk with God. You think you do? You think you know every person in this room or a lot of these folks in the room, and you may, but here's what I want to tell you. Sometimes people show up and there is nothing evident that we observe, but in their heart and in their spirit, they are right there on the edge of saying, you know, I'm about ready just to throw in the towel. I want to check out. This is not for me. It's not working out. So, and their faith begins to waver, and they are in danger of walking away from that wonderful, amazing relationship with God, and they don't quite understand why they're going through what they're going through at the moment. And that's why when we come to church, there ought to be love and acceptance and affirmation. There ought to be an opportunity for us to say to people, even that we don't know, I don't know who you are, but I love you. And I care about you. That's who the church is. We are the people who continue friends, family, even people we don't know to keep walking, take one more step and walk with God and let Him lead you through that experience. Enoch walked 300 years. I think when we get to heaven, we'll talk to him and he'll say, it wasn't easy sometimes. But I kept walking. And of course, this last verse that some of you are continuing to think about, and I'll probably disappoint you when I say it, but verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Which, if you're following my outline, Enoch commenced his walk, Enoch continued his walk, and Enoch completed his walk. Now, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, Enoch is mentioned. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He basically says the same thing that the writer of Genesis says, as that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What is believed is that, well, Enoch escaped a physical death. It's the idea that Enoch was walking with God one day, and you know how this has been said, and I can't say it any better than, you know, the preachers before me. He said, Enoch walked with God one day and kind of getting late. And God said, Enoch, you're closer to my house than you are yours. Just come home with me. And he took him home. Y'all know I've got a weird sense of humor, but I want to wonder about Enoch's family. How long did it take before they sat down at a supper meal and somebody said, seen Paw lately? I haven't seen him. How long did it take? It'd take weeks at my house, you know. Gone somewhere, you know. Enoch, just a beautiful picture of a friend of God. And God taking, matter of fact, there are two people in the Bible that we believe did not taste of a physical death. One was Enoch, the other is Elijah, who went up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire that resembled a chariot. That's exactly as the Bible describes. And then we see that in Revelation 11, I believe it is, the two witnesses who come during that time and speak as evangelists on behalf of God. Many, many Bible scholars believe those two witnesses out there in the future will be Enoch and Elijah. Interesting. Enoch walked with God and he was not. It's the idea that even though Enoch's presence was no longer among the people, God's presence was. Isn't that powerful? I was attending anybody here from South Louisiana? One more story, I'm done. I was in South Louisiana. You've been to South Louisiana? Different, isn't it? Different world, different culture. My youngest daughter, Ashley, was the only family member who was with me. And we were seated down here on the front somewhere. And during the offertory, as the ushers are collecting the offering, a gentleman, I say this respectfully, white hair, probably in his 70s or so, comes up, and while the offering is being taken, no music is being played. And that was awful. Right? He says, a preacher asked me to give my testimony today. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, he asked me to preach. And this fellow gives his testimony during the offertory 22 minutes. Yeah, I timed it. I sure did. Just like you're timing me right now. I timed it. 22. Long time. And he spent a lot of that time talking about the sinful lifestyle that he lived before he became a Christian. Finally got around talking about Jesus. When he got through, he said, now I'm going to sing you a song. And I thought, oh, great. Here we go, you know. But when they cued the music, I recognized the song. And some of you probably remember. It's the old Gaither song, Bill Gaither song, A Sinner Saved by Grace. Do you remember that? Folks, when he first started singing that song, it was painful. It was fingernails on chalkboard painful. He couldn't hit the right note. I felt so sorry for him. My daughter started laughing. She was giggling down there. I said, "Baby, don't." She said, "Daddy, everybody's giggling." I turned around and looked, and there were people had their head in their hands, like, "Oh, make him stop." You know. But about the second verse, somebody in the choir got up and joined him, and they actually brought the melody in. And then, like, okay, I'm beginning to tolerate it a little bit. A little later on, another person came, and they stood. Now it was a trio started singing. Toward the end, the minister of music came, and woohoo, you know. And when they finished singing that song, they were peeling paint, rattling windows, and the church gave them a standing ovation. It was that good. Now, in reflection, I didn't have this thought then, but thinking back on it, here's what I think about. The way that man started that song is the way a lot of people try to live life, by themselves. God, this is my life. I'll live it my way. And we make a mess of it, don't we? Somewhere along the way, Jesus joins and we trust him as our Savior. And life now becomes a duet. There's a melody to life. Life makes sense. And we love him so. And then somewhere along the way, we realize that when we got Jesus, we got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God's presence living actively in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits. And he is the one that we connect with in that way and helps us understand how life is to be navigated and all. And then in our spiritual journey, we read in John 10 where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me," so forth. And then he says, "And you are in the Father's hand and no one can snatch you from him." And then we understand that this life that we're living is not meant to be lived as a solo and even a duet or a trio, but a quartet. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all are a part of our lives. And folks, if you can leave with that awareness today, then your life becomes a journey, day by day, of power walking with God. Stand with me this morning. Father, I pray that you would take this message and mold it and shape it into one that you alone can use. And should there be any person in this service who has yet to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior by your Spirit because you have brought them to understand the need for that, may they come and just say, "I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to follow him in baptism and ask this church to help me grow in that faith." And this church will celebrate. Father, if there are Christians here looking for a church home and because this church would receive members in many ways, let them come and want to be a part of this church family. Lord, for all of us who go by the name of Christian, would you strengthen our steps today? And let us live in ways that are pleasing to you and point people to Jesus. In his name and for his glory alone. As we sing this morning, if there are public decisions you wish to share, I'm here at the front to receive you. Let's sing together.
Oh. Thank you, Brother Bill. It's a wonderful sermon. Brings a new light to walking. Just remember Vacation Bible School. We need people. Remember our church. Remember our search committee. And just remember each other, how we can hold each other up through times of struggle and everything else that we go through. Jack?
All right. Been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? All right. Well, I hope when the roll is called up yonder, your name will be there. Amen. Let's sing that as we leave today.